Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
I don't like to run something into the ground, and yet when something is so appropriate, I can't help but use it. So in that regard, that it was Paul's gospel because of the revelations given to him by the ascended Lord. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I've been using it a lot lately because I suddenly realize that it says so much coming from the pen of the Apostle Peter, who also, of course, writes by inspiration of the same Holy Spirit as Paul does. And yet it is so obvious that this is where so much of Christendom is missing the boat. They're not even listening to what Peter says. And it's almost mind-boggling. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where he writes, "An account or understand that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." What we same salvation we've been talking about up there in 2 Thessalonians. "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him." Well, what's he talking about? Those revelations, see? Those revelations that the apostles never knew anything of. And they really came to an agreement of that in Galatians chapter 2 when they shook hands. And the agreement was that Paul and Barnabas would continue on with their ministry to the Gentiles, and Peter and the 11 would continue their ministry with Israel. Plain as day. And so this is what Peter is no doubt alluding to, this revelation that had been given to the Apostle Paul that he and the 11 knew nothing of. And so he said, "Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom," those revelations of the mystery, "and that was given unto him, has written unto you." Now, the next verse confirms what Paul has said all along, that he is giving us the truth of the Word of God. Paul's epistles are just as much scripture as the five books of the Torah or the Psalms or the prophets or the Gospels or anything else, because Peter, by inspiration, says, verse 16, "as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things," that is, those things that pertain to salvation, "in which are some things hard to be understood," because Peter was a legalist. And for Peter to fully understand the gospel of grace, I can see where he had problems. And so he says it, that there are things hard to be understood, and which they who are unlearned and unstable twist, and we of course know that's obvious, but here it comes, "as they do also the other," what? Scriptures. So what does that make Paul's epistles? Scripture. Even from the pen of the Apostle Peter. And we always have to remember that even Peter, and as I've said so often when I've used the verse previously, why didn't Peter say up there in verse 15 that the plan of salvation, if you would listen to what I've told you, if you would listen to what Jesus said, if you would go back and hear what John said or what John... But he doesn't. Isn't that obvious? Peter doesn't say, "go back and look what Jesus said or I said or John said." He keeps us on only one area. And what is it? Paul. You know, I quoted the president of, I think it was Princeton University, way back when I think I began the series in Romans. And I asked one of the girls to make a copy of it, and either they forgot or whatever, I didn't get it along, but I'll try to quote it as closely as I can, and I don't remember the gentleman's name, but after I called Princeton, I found out that he was president of that university between 1888 and 1892. But what he said was essentially this: Christendom either has to go back back to the epistles of Paul, or it is on and on and on to apostasy and despair. Now, he wrote that in, or spoke it in, 1888 or 1890, somewhere in there. And what a load of truth. It was either back to Paul and his epistles, or it's on to apostasy and despair. Well, what has the church for the most part done? They've gone on to apostasy and despair. Oh, the apostasy that's running rampant. William R. Newell, in one of his little footnotes in one of his books, and again, I don't remember which one, I'll have to look it up, but in his footnote, writing in 1937, he said, as fast as modernism is coming into the churches, and he wasn't pinpointing any one denomination, but he said, as fast as modernism is coming into the churches, I can foresee the day where the only place you'll hear the truth of the Word of God will be in a home Bible study. Well, we're getting there fast, no doubt about it, because much of Christendom is apostatizing. They hear everything but the truth. Not all. No, don't ever accuse me of making a blanket statement. There are still some good ones out there. But there's not nearly as many, of course, as they were 50 years ago or 100 years ago. All right, so Peter admonishes them to go back to the epistles of Paul. So that's why I do spend as much time on it, on emphasize it as much as I do. All right, coming back to 2 Thessalonians then, if you will. Where, again, reading verse 14 for review, whereunto he called you by our gospel, Paul's gospel, the one that Peter just told us we better go and look for, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can move on, I think, to verse 15. Therefore, brethren, now remember, he's talking to believers, writing to believers. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Now, I can stop right there. What was he talking about? Positionally, doctrinally. Now, you know, in one place he says, be not driven to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Because, you see, beginning with the very first little groups of believers that he established up there in Asia Minor, and then a little later on across the Aegean Sea to Greece, and finally on over to Rome, all those little congregations of Paul's converts were immediately subjected to false teaching of one sort or another. False teaching is nothing new. It's been rampant from day one. It's a wonder that the truth has survived. It really is. Because it was under all kinds of attack. First, of course, the Judaizers. And as we've dealt with that over and over in the past, what were they trying to maintain? That Paul's converts could not be saved unless they practiced circumcision and kept the Mosaic law. In other words, they had to be proselytes of Judaism. That was the number one. Well, then came in, and we'll see that when we get into the letters to Timothy. Then there were those who came in and said there was no such thing as resurrection. There's no such thing as being raised from the dead. Well, Paul says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we of all people are most what? Miserable. Because that is the basis of our faith. Well, then you had those that came in that abused the grace of God and said, well, look, you can use the grace of God for the spiritual side, but land, let the human side live to the limit and satisfy the passions and the appetites of the flesh. And that became a false teaching. And you'd be surprised how many people fell for that. And then there were those who came to the other extreme that said you couldn't be a Christian unless you were totally Spartan in your existence. You couldn't enjoy anything because that would destroy the spirit. So all these false teachings have been pummeling the true church from day one. And today, we're seeing all of these false teachings. My goodness, when people send me stuff off the internet, it's unbelievable what's up there. You can just not find anything you want to look for. And it is bringing in confusion, and they'd rather read the garbage that's on that internet as to get into the Word, see? And see, here's where we have to be careful. Now, I know there's good stuff up there. My stuff is up there. But whatever. We have to be discerning, see? And you can't just take some and say, well, that's what I read on the internet. That doesn't mean anything, see? Line it up with the scriptures. Okay, verse 15. So therefore, brethren, stand fast. Don't be blown over with every false teaching that comes along. Come back with me to Galatians. Galatians, where he uses the same terminology. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Because the reason I like to use these various scriptures, you know that as Paul sent these letters out, sometimes written a year, two, 3 years apart, that he did not just purposely say, well, now I've got to repeat in Thessalonians what I wrote in Galatians, or the other way around, he wrote Thessalonians first. He didn't say, well, I've got to repeat now in the Galatian letter what I wrote to the Thessalonians. No. As the Holy Spirit led and gave him utterance, this is what he wrote. Galatians 5, verse 1. And what does it say? Stand fast. See? Positionally, doctrinally. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Now, that almost seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? To stand fast in liberty? Because what's liberty? Freedom. Now, if he would say, now stand fast in this little narrow box that I've built around you, that would be understandable. See, and that's what legalists try to do. They try to box you in so that you don't have any freedom to exercise liberty. You do this, you can't do that, you're boxed in. But that's not what he's telling us. He's telling us to stand fast in this liberty, this freedom. Now, those of you that were at our last taping, some of you may have met the gentleman. He certainly won't. He'll be watching the program someday, and I don't have to apologize for that. But he had come out of a tremendously legalistic, cult-type religion as a result of watching a couple of our tapes. And he came out of it and, of course, still had a lot of questions. And so we called Iris one day and wanted to know if he could come and spend some time with me. Well, Iris says, they're still baling hay, and he really doesn't have time, but she said, by next Monday, he should have time. Well, I had just finished, and I was still in my dirty clothes Saturday evening, and he was at the door. Introduced himself, and I said, good heavens, you weren't supposed to be here until Monday. And it was only Saturday. He said, I couldn't wait. He said, I couldn't wait. He was here last taping. And you and I can't imagine. Now, some here have. But we can't imagine what it's like to be under a legalistic system that just gives you no liberty. And then he rehearsed with us that 40 years in this legalistic religion that wouldn't allow him to lift a finger on the Saturday Sabbath, during the years when he needed an income for his family and raising his children, he lost 14 jobs over that period because he would not work on Saturday. Now that is a tough religion. And then he said to come out of that and to have the shackles, that's the word he used, to have the shackles just fall away. It's unbelievable. Well, that's liberty, see? That's liberty. We're not under a set of rules and regulations. You can't work on the seventh day. You can't work on Sunday. Or you can't do this and you have to do that. Grace doesn't demand that. Grace is liberty. But I always followed up with what? It's not license. Grace is not license. We still have guidelines that keep us within the behavior system of what God wants a Christian to be. And I usually use the two concepts of love. Love for the Lord Himself on one side, love for a fellow man on the other side. And those become two guidelines that fence in our liberty. But they're not restrictive. They're not boxing us in. But it's so easy to comprehend that how am I going to go out and get drunk on Saturday night when I know that that is not going to be pleasing to the love of the Lord who bought me? See what I mean? On the other hand, I'm not going to go cheating my wife because if I love her, how can I? or anybody else. See? And so those two guidelines become, yes, a restriction of sorts, but it is so free and it is such liberty that we never have to feel like we've been pressed down and shackled. Now, that's what it means to be free and in liberty. All right, read the verse again. So stand fast in the liberty. Don't let somebody box you in with religious legalistic demands, because Christ hath made us free, and consequently be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, what's the yoke of bondage? Legalism of whatever sort, see? Legalism, like the gentleman went through. Can't work on the seventh day Sabbath. Yeah, you were there. Yeah, I knew I had somebody here that shared it with him. And that's legalism. Now, it can be more than just the seventh day Sabbath. Some say, Ma, you can't eat pork. Well, I would never one way or the other when it comes to that. But pork, eating it, was under the law. And we know it was forbidden. But if you want to have sausage for breakfast, this book says eat it. Thank God for it and eat it. But nevertheless, legalism will say, no, you can't. You're limited. And so it becomes then a yoke of bondage. And even Peter recognized it as such. Now, you've got to give me a second to look. I think it's in Acts 15 or Galatians 2, but I think it's in Acts 15. I'm going to look there first, where Peter himself agreeing that this living, Acts 15. Acts 15, because I like folks to see that I'm not so narrow-minded that I can't ever get out of Paul's writings. But all I'm saying is that when Paul says it, you better mark it down that it applies to us as Gentiles in the age of grace. In Acts 15, let's see. Let's just jump in at verse 10. And this, of course, is the Jerusalem Council when they have been trying to force Paul and Barnabas to bring the Gentile converts back under the law. And Paul refuses to give in to that. And now Peter finally has his spiritual eyes opened. Verse 10 of Acts 15. Now, therefore, Peter says, why tempt God to put a what? A yoke. What does a yoke signify? Burden. See? When they put the yoke on the oxen, what was the purpose? To put that animal under the burden of pulling something. And the yoke is a picture of a burden. So Peter says, why test God to put a yoke upon the neck of... Now, the word disciples is deceiving here, because people think the 12. No, we're talking about Paul's converts. Paul's believing Gentiles. So don't put a yoke upon the neck of those believers, particularly up now in Antioch and Asia Minor. And look what Peter follows with. Which neither our fathers nor we, himself included, were able to bear. In other words, could anybody keep the law? No way. It was impossible. And so it was a yoke under which they labored and suffered. You know, I've always made the statement that when the law was really operating as Moses first gave it, it was severe. Now, granted, when Israel degenerated, then they get by with anything. But when the law was operating in its purity and in its fullness, it was severe. If they picked up sticks on the Saturday Sabbath, what was the result? Death. You all know that. Well, if that isn't severe, I don't know what is. Pick up sticks on the Saturday Sabbath and be put to death for it? That's pretty severe in my language. And that was the yoke of bondage, see? All right, we're not under any of those kinds of things. We have been set free. And so we are to constantly stand fast in this liberty of the grace of God in which we now move and live and operate as grace age believers. All right, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you will. Once again, verse 15, honey. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, immovable. Don't be deceived. Don't fall into the trap of one false teaching or another. And hold the traditions. Now, when I first started getting ready for this on this verse, I thought, now Paul and I have been condemning tradition. It's a bad word in the Scripture. Because what is tradition? Well, it's usually following in the footsteps of some man-made idea. But when Paul used the word here, what he really did, and I had to chase it down, he's really talking about the things that he had taught. The things that he had drummed and had passed on to the men who were working with him. First Barnabas and then Silas and later on Timothy and Titus. So this is what he's talking about. Hold those things that he had taught. Now, here again, just about forgot to bring this out. Remember that from the time that Paul began his ministry among the Gentiles, which was around 40 A.D., plus or minus a year, from 40 A.D. until he wrote the Thessalonian letters in about 58 is how long? 18 years that there was no written New Testament. They had the Old Testament, but the Gentiles certainly didn't know that much of the Old Testament. So how in the world did these new Gentile believers, fresh out of paganism, how did they survive in their walk of faith? Gifted men who had the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. In fact, let's go back and look at it. 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 14 is sufficient. Chapter 12, they both use it. But let's chapter 14, verse 1. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just verse 1. All got it? Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather what is by far the most important gift for this early church was that you may, what? Prophesy. Now, a lot of people do not realize that the word prophesy, as we see it here in the New Testament, or as it comes out of the Greek, was not to be a prophet like Isaiah and Jeremiah and tell something in the future. That's not what it meant. To have the gift of prophecy, as Paul is teaching it here, was to have the gift to speak forth the Word of God. And it was a necessary gift because they had no printed New Testament as yet. All these new little groups of believers, after Paul left them, they would have to depend on gifted men who could literally speak forth the Word of God without benefit of Paul's written material. And that's why then in chapter 13 he says that prophecy would cease. Why? Once it got in print and they had Paul's letters, they no longer needed those kind of gifted men. See that? And so, when you look it up here in verse 15 then, this is exactly why it says what it says. Back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or the things that Paul had taught, or through these gifted men, which you have been taught. Now look where he puts it, how he divides it. Whether by word or our epistles. You see that? So what's he talking about? Either what you have heard from these gifted men who have been speaking the Word of God these 18 years in which there was no printed material, whether it was from them or whether it was now from his written epistles. Now, I do all this just to show you how miraculously the true church survived. I don't see how it did, except that it was the miracle-working power of God. I mean, it's just the odds against it were so tremendous.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.